being stewards of our joy. Stewards of our joy. And what does it mean to rejoice evermore? What does it mean to rejoice evermore? It's been my observation. I don't know if it's just my little tiny corner of the world or what, but there just seems to be a great deal of depression these days in people. Gray, I guess, is the color of the day. Just seems like things politically are gray. Things weather-wise are gray. You know, people are saying, well, it was a hard winter and a wet summer, and now it's damp, cold fall, and it's just been gray. And the economy's gray. You know, 9.8% unemployment, and might reach 10%. And the war is going on, Afghanistan, Iraq. We lost 8 men yesterday of our good soldiers over in Afghanistan. And it just seems like it's a dreary time, maybe for people in America, but it shouldn't be. And it seems like churches are struggling. People are disappearing from churches. Hearts are growing cold to the things of God. And I'm not saying all these things are true. I'm just saying these are the things that people are saying. People are thinking. And but we have a commandment tonight, a directive to change all of that. It says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. And I want to talk about rejoicing evermore. It says also in verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There is a difference between the two. Thanksgiving is expressing thanks, to be filled with thanks. Rejoicing is to express joy and to be filled with joy. Joy being a fruit of the Spirit, a product of prayer that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is to be done evermore. Rejoice evermore. There was a study released a couple weeks ago, and it hit the talk show circuit about how unhappy women are in America. And I thought, well, isn't that something? How happy women are in America. And I thought, well, it doesn't have to be that way if you're a Christian woman. You can rejoice evermore. And they cannot figure it out why women aren't happy in America. They've achieved a level. They're on the level now with men in the workforce. There are just as many women working in America as there are men today. There are more women in college and university than there are men today. More women. Their pay is increasing. It's still not on the level of men. I have a theory on that, and that's because they often change jobs more, or they become with child and they have to take off and have a child and go back to another job, and they start at more entrance level pay than men do who are able to stay at a job more often. And so on. There's all kinds of sports for women like never before. And there's all kinds of things they can play and get involved in. Man, I've seen women boxing. There's women football. There's women's lacrosse and field hockey and basketball and softball and volleyball. And man, they've almost achieved everything a man can do. Maybe that's why they're not happy. What in the world would a woman ever want to be like a man for? And why would she think that would bring her happiness? I have no clue. But I think a lot of it has to do with the indoctrination of feminism that started way back in the 60s and has really become ingrained. And a lot of times, dear ladies in our country, and God love them, but they're not really fulfilling the will of God in their lives. You know, I picture God sometimes as having this big hose. It's called the happiness hose. And he, when people get in line with his plan and in line with the will of God, he kind of turns the faucet on and the happiness hose and happiness just floods into that person. But when a person is not in God's will and not doing what God made them for and willed them for and so on and so forth, he shuts off the happiness hose. The Lord is the giver and the taker of joy. David one time cried out to God, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He knew that the joy had been shut off by his disobedience to the Lord and his relationship there with Bathsheba. But he wanted that back on again. He says, "I don't want to live without the joy of the Lord anymore." And I hope tonight you'll make a decision. I don't want to live without the joy of the Lord anymore. Does it matter anymore? It doesn't matter what the political climate is. We can rejoice evermore. It doesn't matter what the religious climate is. We can rejoice evermore. It doesn't matter if it seems like people are getting harder and harder to reach. We can rejoice evermore. And it doesn't matter what the weather is. This is Western New York. It's just the way it is, the way it always has been. And probably always will be. We can rejoice evermore. So my question tonight is, how can we rejoice evermore? And I want to give you three ways. And turn to the book of rejoicing, and that's the book of Philippians. This is a book that really turned. We see here the directive, rejoice evermore. And the book of Philippians is the book that talks about joy and talks about rejoicing, having spiritual joy. These are the recurring thoughts in this little book here. And it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Notice that it says, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do you see that right there in the middle of verse 3? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. He is the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So number one, how can we rejoice evermore? Number one is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I know that sounds simple. But I want you to think with me just for a moment the circumstances of the Apostle Paul writing this. He is in prison. He is living under Roman tyranny. He's not in America in an air-conditioned church. This is one of his prison epistles. He's in bonds. He does not know whether he's going to live. Turn back to chapter number 1. He doesn't really care whether or not he's going to live. He has higher goals and vision for his life, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." See, that's what he was concerned about. I mean, he would later say, "Whether in life or in death, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. So I don't care if God kills me. I don't care if he lets me live. Just let my life glorify the Lord." And he says, I want you to understand, as he's writing to the church at Philippi that he started, that the Lord used him to start in Acts 16. Remember the glorious start of that church? He had the Macedonian vision, and he went off to Macedonia, and he started at Philippi, and he saw a man saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And so he headed in that direction, felt forbidden to go to other places where the gospel had already been, so he wanted to go to somewhere new, and he got to Philippi, and he thought he was going to meet a man there who said, "Come over and help us." And when he did, he didn't meet a man, he met a woman. He met Lydia and a bunch of women sitting down, and he shared the word of God with those women. And the Bible says as he was talking, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia so she attained and understood the things that Paul was saying, and she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and her whole family, and her family was saved, and they were the first converts of Europe. And then right after that, a demon-possessed girl was saved, and she was added to that church. And the Jews in the area didn't like it. They started prosecuting and persecuting Paul, and they put him in jail. That imprisonment only lasted a night, but at midnight, him and Silas were singing praises. You can imagine that. They had been beaten. They had been whipped with many stripes, so much so that the jailer, after his conversion that night, took him and washed the stripes that he had put on their backs. And as a result, the Philippian jailer, an earthquake came, you know the story, Paul was able to say to the Philippian jailer who was going to commit suicide because he thought his prisoners had escaped, he said, "No, we're all here, don't do yourself any harm." And the Philippian jailer came in and asked that famous question, right? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that night, the Philippian jailer took him home to his house. He probably got his wife up, the kids up. It was after midnight, the Bible says, unless they were night owls or something. And he shared the gospel with them, and they all believed, and his whole family was baptized that night. And they healed up the stripes. That was the beginning of the church at Philippi. And what a great church. It's spoken of very highly in this epistle. But later on, Paul would be put in prison again, and he didn't know if he was going to get out. He had no idea. But he had faith in the prayers of others. He says in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation," that is, deliverance from prison, "through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so he said, "The things that are happening to me are for the furtherance of the gospel," verse 13, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." In other words, it became big news. Paul's in jail. "And as a result, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so the people that had fear to witness saw how bold Paul was, so bold he was willing to go to prison for Christ. And they thought, "Man, if this man is willing to go to prison for Christ, we should at least witness for the Lord." And it gave them boldness and confidence to preach. And that's what persecution usually does to the church. Usually persecution throughout history has been a good thing for the church. And maybe that's what we need in America, is some persecution. That purifies the church. It separates the men from the boys and the women from the girls. And people really get going when there's some persecution. So he's in prison, and that doesn't seem like a spot where you would be giving an epistle on rejoicing. But worse yet, not only is he in prison, but some of the believers who didn't like Paul or agree with him or didn't think he was an apostle intentionally try to hurt him. Let's read on. "Some indeed," verse 15, "preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Now this is one of the most unbelievable verses in the Bible on Christian behavior, or unchristian behavior. Verse 16, "The one preached Christ of contention," not sincerely, notice, "supposing to add affliction to my bonds." That means imprisonment. Isn't that the strangest thing? Believers preach Christ of contention. I mean, there was a division in the believers back then. Those who were for Paul, those that were against him. And I don't know what they were saying. Maybe some of them were saying, "Well, he was really a good Christian. He wouldn't be in prison. He must have done something wrong. He wouldn't be in prison." And so they started preaching Christ, and they started getting all kinds of converts as a result. And the more converts they got, the more they thought they were justified in their position. Now look at us. We're getting all these people saved. You ever see people like that? It's not something to boast about. If the Holy Spirit doesn't do the work, they're not getting saved. It's not us. It's the Lord that saves the sinner, the believing sinner. And so it's nothing to boast about. But they actually thought, "We can hurt Paul. We can get all these stories to him about, hey, we're really thriving. Our church is really thriving," whoever they were.
And he says, there were others also, verse 17, of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And notice his great attitude here. What then? Verse 18, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Boy, what a guy this man. This man had his heart right with the Lord. He had his attitude right with the Lord. He's basically saying, I don't care if I have to sit here and rot in jail the rest of my life. If that incites people to get out there and preach Christ, I'm going to rejoice. And this can happen sometimes between churches, between denominations, and so on and so forth. We're bigger than you, so we must be better than you. And that's not the truth. We have bigger crowds, bigger buildings, nicer crowds. We're getting more people saved. You hear some people talk like that. So we must be better than you. And they're supposed to add affliction to us. You're over there with your dinky few. And what? You know, the Lord's more concerned of what sort of work ours is, not what size it is. 1 Corinthians 3, he uses the word sort at the judgment day. What every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. You know, there may just be some missionary go out to Austria or Japan or something, just faithful for 20 years, and he might get himself 20 converts in all that time, but he was faithful. He stuck to the stuff, and he didn't compromise, and he didn't water down doctrine, he didn't water down the gospel. He didn't build a big entertainment center for people to come to and boast about his success. That faithfulness will be rewarded. But this was the circumstances that Paul was living in. Just getting back to our subject. He's in prison, and there's people who are believers trying to hurt him. So what does he do? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's one way we can rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord. We've got to rejoice in the Lord. Not in people, not in our circumstances. You know, it's possible to be going through the worst days of your life, but to still live in the joy of the Lord, which no man can take from you. It's possible to have that well of joy inside of you so deep. Your health can fail, but you can still have the joy of the Lord. Your marriage can fail, but you can still have the joy of the Lord. Your family can fail. Your children can go astray. You can lose your job. The transmission blows up on your car. It breaks down on you all the time. Your appliances all quit working. Some brother in the Lord that you went to church with for years and years goes astray, no longer walks with you. You know, you can live through all of those things and still have the joy of the Lord if you rejoice in the Lord. Are you rejoicing in the Lord today, or are you focused on your circumstances? The Bible's full of stories of people in certain circumstances who were able to rejoice in the Lord. In famine, Habakkuk said this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the oil olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Sounds like he's having a bad year on the farm. He's saying nothing worked, but I will rejoice in the Lord. Famine, persecution, Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Imprisonment, we just gave you that one. Poverty, 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Losing property. Hebrews 10:34, for you had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. That gave them joy. They said, oh man, Paul's in prison again. Let's sell what we have, honey. And let's send for his aid. Let's give it to his aid. And they rejoiced in the opportunity to sell a bunch of stuff that they had so they could help somebody else out. Fiery childs. It says, beloved, 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. See, we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what, famine, loss of property, loss of health, rejoice in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord can be given. It's not the joy of the Lord isn't like human happiness that comes and goes with happenings that we're involved in. You know, you go out skiing and it gives you happiness, and you drive a motorcycle or a snowmobile or whatever, and it gives you happiness while you're doing that. But when the event's over, the happiness is over. You don't see anybody 6 months later saying, man, I'm so happy today. Why? Because I got to ride a snowmobile 6 months ago. Well, that wears off, but the joy of the Lord is our strength, and the joy of the Lord no man can take from us. We need to rejoice in the Lord. One of the things that we need to do that will help us endure is to know that the Lord and we win in the end. No matter what you're going through today, you're going to end up in heaven. Isn't that great? You're going to end up in heaven. Man gave me a videotape one time. He says, here, Pastor, watch this. And it was a videotape of the Buffalo Bills playing the Houston Oilers. I don't know how many years ago. It was back in the 1990s. And he said, here, watch this. And I said, what for? He said, you just watch it. It's fun to watch. A few of you maybe remember the story where this was the game where the Buffalo Bills made the greatest comeback in NFL history. It's still a record to this day. I already knew the outcome, all right? But I put it in, I'm watching the first half, and I'm thinking, wow, we're getting killed. We're getting destroyed here. But you know, I could still rejoice. Why? I knew the outcome. I knew the outcome. So the second half starts. It's 28-3 to start the second half. We got the ball. And you kind of, those of you that are football savvy know it's probably all over. And this is in the playoffs. And you know, when this game you lose this, you're out. There's no second chances. So you're thinking, well, one more half of the season, or the game left for the season. It's been a good season. Blah, blah, blah. And so our quarterback throws his first pass. It's intercepted. Guy runs back, scores a touchdown. It's 35-3 now. It's the start of the third quarter. And now you're a football, you know, if you got any football savvy, you say, well, nobody's ever come back from being 32 points down. So I guess that's the end of that. See, the game wasn't on TV because it wasn't sold out or something. A guy in our church had a friend in Houston and said, would you record this for me? And so then he sent him the tape, and then he said, Pastor, watch this. But we're getting killed. I mean, it is just tough to watch. And they made a hero out of the quarterback at the end of the game, but he was the one that got us in the fix in the first place. But all of a sudden, those of you, you know the story, I've got to make this short, but all of a sudden things start turning around, crazy things, almost weird things start happening. They come out to kick a field goal, and the wind kicks up and blows the ball over, and crazy stuff. And long story short, we end up winning the game. And I think we went on to play in the Super Bowl that year, I'm pretty sure. And but watching it was hard. But all the time you knew we win in the end. Win in the end. We win. And look, that's the way we've got to face life, if I could use that as a spiritual analogy.
There's times where it seems like we're not only losing as believers, we're getting destroyed. But brethren, we win in the end. We come back on the horses. We rule and reign with Christ. He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ, and every tongue is going to confess. I mean, all those humanists, all those atheists, all those agnostics, all those inquirers, all those liberals that have spoken against God day after day after day with their hard speeches, Jude says, every one of them, every mouth will be stopped, and God will have the last word. And we can rejoice in that. And you've got to look at your life that way. No matter what you're going through today, you're going to make it. You're going to end up in heaven someday. I'm talking to the saved people that are here. You're going to make it. I think about that and all the ups and downs of the ministries. I can't explain human behavior. You can't. We got people in this church just so on fire for God, there you just feel the heat radiating from them. And then we got others this close to walking out of here and never coming back again, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Not a thing you can do. 26 years I've tried to figure out, how can you stop that from happening? You just see that spirit come over them, and there's no way. They're still here in body, but their hearts left years ago. And they're just about out the door. And that's kind of tough, you know, but remember, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, it says. He was despised and rejected of men. He faced that also in his ministry. But he always had joy. He always had joy. And we can too. So no matter what you're going through in life and circumstances, in your ministry, in your family, in your marriage, in your finances, in your home, in your neighborhood, at work, no matter what you're going through, you can still rejoice in the Lord. Because what a future we have. What a future we have for us in the near future. So here's Paul. This is why he's sitting in prison, doesn't know if he's going to get out, doesn't know if he's going to get killed. Believers in his day who didn't like him trying to hurt him to add affliction to his bonds. Let's make it harder on him. But he still knows, I can rejoice in the Lord. You know, we all would say, boy, if Paul lived today, I'd be his friend and so on and so forth. You know, in the last chapter he ever wrote before he died, he said this, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. This is the last thing he ever wrote before he died. Can you imagine that? People just forsook the preacher, forsook Paul. No man stood with me, he said. He said, praise God, only Luke is with me. God will give us a friend, amen? But for the most part, I hope the fuel of your life is not human appreciation. You're going to run dry. And I hope it's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That'll get us through. Let me just say quickly, number two, rejoice in others. How do we rejoice evermore? Number one, rejoice in the Lord. Number two, rejoice in others. There's always someone around that the Lord's saving or helping or changing, and it's exciting. You got to watch out what you're looking at. If you're going to focus on hypocrites, you're going to be grieved in your spirit, and you're going to dry up. But there's always somebody maybe just got saved and they're on fire for the Lord. Somebody is witnessing, somebody is growing, somebody is learning truth, somebody says, hey, guess what I learned? And they tell you what they learned, and it's something you knew 20 years ago, but for them it's something fresh and new. And I think I mentioned about how much I enjoy the chapel over there that we have going. Brother Mike and Jane help a lot, and Justin helps a lot. And we get 30, 40 people maybe there come on Sunday, and some of those people are kind of messed up, you know. It's a new work, and boy, I tell you, they don't know much, but they just seem to be excited. Some of you don't know where to start with their problems. How do you fix this? And you just think, well, we can't do anything. Got to make sure they're saved first, know the Lord. But they are a blessing. It's refreshing. For me, it's like going back in time. It's like going back 25 years ago when we started this church. What a mess this one was, and the people. And we've seen some people grow and become pretty solid Christians and pillars in the church, but not over there. It's great, but some of those people are trying. About four of them went out canvassing, knocked on about 50 doors yesterday, and passed out literature. They bring their friends, and you know, I say, hey, glad to be here tonight. Just came straight from AA, you know. I'm glad to have you. Amen. I'm glad you're here. Rejoice in others. Look at Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and long for my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Notice he rejoiced in others. He rejoiced in others. My brethren, dearly beloved and long for my joy and crown. He said back in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, what is my hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's talk about converts. People that he was able to lead to the Lord. Or God used his ministry and the gospel and the power of the word of God to save their souls. We know, like I said, we don't save them, but God uses the word. He inhabits the word that we preach. Jesus even prayed to that end one time in John chapter number 17 in that big, great high priestly prayer that last night before he was arrested and then crucified. The next day he prayed this for us in John 17:21. He said that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. And I in thee, that they, verse 20, neither pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He prayed for people to believe on him through their word. So we have the assurance there, as we witness, maybe 10 people won't listen, but we get to the 11th one, and the Lord has prayed for us to be able to lead people to Christ. And Paul rejoiced in that. He said, what's my crown? It says in Psalm 126, 5 and 6, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. Rejoicing in others. Rejoicing in others. Not just in the souls that are saved, but also rejoicing in others that are growing. As it says in 2 John in verse number 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. 3 John verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. See, we can rejoice evermore, first of all, by rejoicing in the Lord. Second of all, by rejoicing in what God is doing in other people. And how God is blessing our ministry. And so don't focus on the hypocrite. Don't focus on the quitter. Every church has those. But focus on what the Lord's doing in other people. The souls that are being saved, those couple that trusted the Lord this morning as their Savior. This girl that came this morning, I think I told you the story. Yeah, we told the story in testimony time. Man, I don't know what she got, but she got it all out at the fair that one day. And every day after that, she brought friends into the booth and said, they need to hear this. They need to hear this. Next day she'd bring other friends. Next day other friends. Next day other friends. One day her father. Man alive, that ought to make you shout. Wow. That stuff still happens.
The Lord is saving people's souls. The Lord's doing revivals in even some of the countries where persecution's going on, like India and China. And if you keep your eye on missions, God's using missions. And it'll cause you to rejoice. And people are growing in the Lord. And we got new people in the Lord in our church wanting to be disciples and grow and rejoice in them. Don't rejoice in, don't focus on the gossip or the latest gossip you heard or the quitter or the person who's copped a bad spirit or something. Just rejoice in the Lord. Then last of all, rejoice in yourself. Be careful here. Rejoice in yourself. Look at back in Philippians here. Look at some things that he says in Philippians 4, beginning at verse number 11 through 13. Back in chapter 2, in verse 13, he says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Verse 28, I send him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. He talks about rejoicing here. In chapter 4, he talks about just some of the things where you can't get down on yourself all the time. He talks about having contentment, verse number 11. He talks about being balanced in verse number 12. He talks about being positive in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, you can rejoice in yourself. Somebody put it this one. I've heard this a lot of times. I don't know who said it the first time. But I used to hear people say this a long time ago, and I think it's a great quote. They say, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. Amen? I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. So you can rejoice in yourself, what God has done in you. God saved you? Has God taught you anything from the Bible? You didn't learn it. The Holy Spirit taught it to you. But he blessed your diligence. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And when we put that humanity into it sometimes, the diligent seeking of Christ, he rewards our study and shows us things from the Bible. You can learn the Bible the rest of your life. Turn to Galatians 6, a couple more verses, then we'll have the Lord's Supper here. Galatians chapter number 6. We can, third of all, rejoice in ourselves. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in others, rejoice in yourself. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. And not in another. Isn't that wonderful? You know, even if they took some of you and stuck you in prison and you never really got to do anything outside of prison again for the rest of your life, some of you can live with wonderful memories of what God did through you already. Amen? What God did through you already. And I don't know, I think if I should for some reason get sick, become disabled, I couldn't pass through another day beyond this, I could still look at 26 years. And there'd be a lot of things during that time I could rejoice in. That the Lord did. The Lord did. Through me. Who am I? But just a servant that gave my life to the Lord and the Lord's chosen to use it. What a verse. Let's read it again. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, I just don't want to spend the rest of my life rejoicing in what D.L. Moody did back in the 1800s or what Charles Spurgeon did back in the 1800s or what the faith George Mueller had. Back then, or the faith of David Brainerd back then. And thank God for all of these biographies of all these great men and women of the past, and we rejoice in them, but I don't want to spend the rest of my life rejoicing in them. I'd like to see God do something for me. And it hasn't been all that I wish, but there's been some things that I can go to my grave with today and say, thank God. Hallelujah. That the Lord would use me. What a blessing. Proverbs 14:14 says this. It says, the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. I believe there was a spirit in the tenor of Paul's words of satisfaction when in the last chapter of his life, 2 Timothy 4, he said these words, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I believe he was satisfied of himself. He said, I don't know about you all, but I finished my course. I don't know about the rest of you, but I fought a good fight. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I kept the faith. They're going to lop my head off, and it's over for me. But then he said this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He wasn't saying this boastfully or proudly. He was just satisfied of himself. He said, I did what God wanted me to do in my life. God has commanded us to rejoice evermore. How? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in others. Focus on the ones getting saved, the ones growing, the ones serving God. Rejoice in others and rejoice in yourself. Just say, thank God I'm not what I once was. And Lord's used me. And whatever it is, if you're involved in ministry, if you're involved in witnessing or whatever, and maybe the good Lord's used you just to reach one other soul, or a couple souls or something like that. Praise God, you did something eternal in your life. Get some prayers answered. Not that we do any of this boastfully. But a man shall be satisfied of himself. Then shall he rejoice in himself, not another. And if we can get this rejoice evermore thing down, it'll be good medicine for us in these gray days that we're living in. Everybody else can complain about the weather, and you can say, man, I'm having the time of my life. Western New York, you know, we got the 4th of July in winter, with two seasons. And winter's long, but we're right in the middle of winter, so praise the Lord. What are you excited about? I'm excited about the Lord. I'm excited about the Lord's doing in others. I'm excited about what the Lord's doing in me. Praise God. Football team in town stinks, so what? Hockey team stinks, so what? Praise the Lord. What are you happy about? A good testimony. Amen. Let's just bow our heads before God, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper at this time. And